Good morning and welcome to another online Awaken sermon. Today's sermon is called The Return of the Lord's Prayer. I started this conversation on the Lord's Prayer all the way back in March. Got about 2 weeks into it, then the coronavirus struck. So I put it on pause until today. And I had someone joking with me the other week. He said, "Hey, when are you going to finish that series on the Lord's Prayer? I need to know how it ends. I'm only able to pray like the first two lines of the prayer. I don't know what else to ask for." Well, today we will begin or restart our conversation on the Lord's Prayer. And if you need a refresher, or maybe you're new to the conversation, on our Awaken podcast, you can find the first two sermons in this series. We only have the audio version. This was before we started doing all the video like this. So just go on there. You can easily find the first two sermons. But I'll provide a refresher for all of you either way, because it's safe to say it's been a while. We've experienced quite a bit over these past couple of weeks. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I wanted to do this series. I wanted to talk about the Lord's Prayer because, first, I believe this prayer is just as relevant and just as necessary for us today as it was when Jesus first taught his disciples to pray it 2,000 years ago. And the other thing is, I feel as if this prayer is so familiar that it's actually become unfamiliar. You ever experienced this, where there is something that is so familiar to you that it actually becomes unfamiliar because you do something or you say something out of routine? It's like you're way home from work. Sometimes you pull into your driveway and you have no recollection of driving home because it's a routine. It's a pattern. It's something that you do day after day after day. For many of us, we've been reciting this prayer for years. We know the words. Someone starts, "Our Father," we know exactly how to finish the prayer. But how often do we take the time to stop and reflect on that which we're praying? I know for me, I've said this prayer many times before. And oftentimes, I'll simply say it out of routine. And I don't stop to consider what I'm asking God for. I don't stop to consider what I'm petitioning God for, what I'm, as we'll see, demanding of God. So we need to take some time with this prayer to sift through it a bit and to discover, what is this prayer truly asking? What are we saying when we are reciting or repeating these words? Now, I think it's safe to say that this is a prayer that it's got quite a long history. It's endured for quite a while, for 2,000 years. I mean, think about this prayer. This is a prayer that transcends all Christian traditions. Denominations might have different beliefs on things. They'll have their differences, but all denominations can agree that this prayer is at the center of the Christian faith. I mean, after all, this is the only prayer that Jesus says, "Here's how you should pray." This is the ultimate model that Jesus gives us about prayer. So if Jesus tells us, "Hey, here's how you should pray," and this is the only model that's recorded, I think there's something highly significant about these words, about these things that Jesus is telling us to pray for. Now, the prayer begins. There's two versions of this prayer in the Gospels. We're going to look at the version found in the book of Matthew, which shows up in Matthew chapter 6, which is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus's quintessential sermon about what the kingdom of God looks like, what life according to God looks like, what life, the way in which God desires for us and for the entire world looks like, a life that is truly aligned with God and God's desires for us. So it shows up in the Sermon on the Mount towards the end, and Jesus has just been talking about some, we could call them bad, some false ways of prayer. On the outside, these prayers look all pious. But in reality, these examples of prayer that Jesus gives, he shows us they're very self-centered. They're very self-focused. They're not the type of prayer that aligns you with God. So Jesus gives us this model and says, if you want to align yourself with God, if you want to pray in a way that aligns you with the truest nature of reality, then here's what to pray for. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now, we talked about this in length a couple of months ago, but the prayer begins with the acknowledgement that we're all connected. Our Father, the actual Greek translation, Father of us. This isn't Father of mine. It's not Father of me. Father of us. By us, Jesus means all of us. We're all God's children. We're all on equal footing. There's none that are greater. There's none that are less. The prayer starts right from the beginning with the acknowledgement. I mean, when we voice these words, when we say these words out loud, we're saying, everyone is my brother and sister. Everyone is a child of God. We're saying everyone is to be treated with the same level of respect. Everyone is to be treated with dignity. I mean, couldn't we use this prayer today? I mean, just this phrase. Think about how different our world would look if everyone acknowledged this truth. If everyone acknowledged, hey, we're all on equal footing. No one's greater. No one's less. We're all in this together. What if we all truly saw ourselves as in this thing called life together? If we didn't have factions and different tribes and people competing against each other, except in the Olympics, because that's always a good time. But what if we didn't have groups of people that saw themselves as better or saw others as less than themselves, and we actually all started with this truth that we're all children of God? See, the prayer, it's not simply a personal prayer. It's personal because you're the one saying these words, but it's really a communal prayer because the prayer isn't simply about you and your needs. Those are important. You should pray for your needs and for the needs of those within your family and your tribe. But Jesus is saying, don't simply pray for your needs at the expense of the needs of others. When you pray, acknowledge everyone's needs are important. I mean, it starts with seeing the interconnectedness that we share with everyone. Believing that, living into that reality, could really bring the healing that we need in our country and our world. And then the prayer continues. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. After we have this, our Father in heaven, we come to the demands. And these are demands. If you see how these are structured, these phrases are structured in the Greek, you'll notice they're imperatives. They're demands. Jesus is saying, when you approach God, don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Don't approach God saying, God, if you have the time, if you're able to, rather God is saying, approach God by shaking your fists, telling God, God, I demand this of you. And you'll notice this prayer, it's broken up into two parts. There's the divine or the heavenly part, your name be made holy, your kingdom, your will. And then there's the earthly or the human part. Give us today, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. There's the heavenly part, the divine part, and then the earthly part, which are the implications of the divine part. And if you notice, the movement that we see is from heaven to earth. And right in the middle, so the fulcrum, think about a seesaw. The middle of that seesaw is this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. The movement, what Jesus is telling us to ask God is for that which is true in heaven to be true on earth. We're asking for the divine to come to earth. The spirituality that Jesus is offering us is a spirituality of engagement. This is not a spirituality of escape. It's not a spirituality of leaving the earth to go to someplace better. Leaving earth to go to heaven, to go to some far off distant place. This is a prayer asking for what is true of God to be true here on earth. And as we see, we'll see this more as we go along, but there's a participatory nature to this prayer. There's the divine part, but then there's also the human part. And we see that in this split. Your name, your kingdom, your will, give us, lead us, forgive us. We also have to play our role in this prayer. I mean, that's how all prayer works. We're asking God for God to do the things that only God can do. And there's plenty of those. There's divine wisdom, divine strength, divine healing, divine grace that we all need. But then we need to take that divine wisdom, grace, strength that we've been given, and then we need to do our part to carry that forward. So there's the divine element, and then there's the human element. We saw this in the second sermon of this series, Your Name Be Made Holy. We asked the question, can God's name really be any holier than it already is? Isn't God's name already holy? How can we pray for God's name to be holier than God's name already is? We saw two things, two ways to look at that question. First, what Jesus is telling his disciples is pray for God to be God. Remember, these are demands. These are you're shaking your fist at the heavens saying, God, we need you. We require, we demand you to do this, to do something about our situation. I mean, have you ever experienced a moment when God was absent? When God was distant? When the things that you had heard about God, or the things that you once experienced with God or about God, no longer seem to be true? Yeah, we've all been there. I mean, think about the world right now. There's so much chaos, so much disorder. Things are thrown up into the air. It feels like God is distant. It feels like God is removed. I mean, it can feel like God is unconcerned with the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. So when Jesus says, hey, start off your prayer with the demand, God, make your name holy, what we are praying for, what we're asking, is for the holiness, the things that make God's name holy, which are justice. Which, think about the conversations happening in our world today. Maybe many of the conversations that we're having, they're simply another way of asking for God's name to be made holy. Their prayers crying out for justice. We're asking for the things that make God's name holy: justice, love, mercy, forgiveness, grace. We're praying for those to be seen and evidenced and realized here in our world. So there's this demanding, God, be God. But then there's also a second part to this prayer, and it's our part. The Israelites were meant to be representations of the living God for themselves and for other people. They were supposed to see who God was, the character of God, through how the Israelites lived their lives, how they set themselves up. The problem with that is we're not always the best representation of God. Followers of Jesus, they were meant to be little Christs. That's what Christian means, little Christ. Speaking for myself, I'm not always the best representation of Christ. There's times when I'm killing it, right? We've all had those moments. We're killing it. We are loving everyone. We're extending grace to others. Forgiveness, yeah, we got that. But then there's other times when forgiveness, it's a little bit harder. Extending love to people, like our enemies, the people that we don't like, it's difficult. Speaking up for justice, walking the difficult path, the messy path of justice, it's hard. We'd rather not do it. So when Jesus is telling his followers, his disciples, pray for God's name to be made holy, it's a prayer of awareness. It's a prayer for us to become aware of the times in our lives when our life isn't truly representing the nature of God to the world. We're praying for the awareness. I mean, this is a prayer, this is a humbling prayer. This is a sobering prayer because it forces us to confront how we're living our lives and to ask ourselves the question, is our entire life representing God to this world? Are there any areas of our lives that need to change? Are there any actions, any behaviors that I need to stop? Is there a path that I need to begin walking? As a representation of God, as someone who has been born into the image of God, and we've all been born into the image of God. So are there any ways or any things we need to do so that we can truly live into our truest calling, the person that we were created to be? At the heart of this prayer, this is what's being asked. It's being asked, we're asking God to be God, and then we're humbling ourselves, asking, are there any ways in which we haven't been a conduit of God's character, of God's presence for this world? I mean, think about the next two lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, we're asking for what's true of God to be true on this earth. We're asking for what's true up there in the heavens, and the ancients had a very different way of viewing things than us. For them, the divine realm was somewhere up there. So Jesus was saying, pray for what's true up there to come here to this earth. Now, when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we don't think about the world, we don't think about kingdoms today like they did in the first century. Kingdoms were an ever-present reality. We don't have kingdoms in our world today. When Jesus is telling his disciples, pray for God's kingdom to come, this is about as revolutionary as it can get. I know this is often missed on us because, again, we don't have kingdoms in our world today. But in the first century, in the Roman world, whose kingdom were Jesus and his disciples living in? The kingdom of Caesar. It was Caesar who was on the throne. It was Caesar who was the representation of the divine. When Jesus tells his disciples, pray for God's kingdom, this is a direct affront to the kingdom of Caesar. Because Jesus is saying, the kingdom of Caesar, this way of empire, it's not working. It's not working. The way of Caesar, the kingdom of Caesar, it's not bringing justice for all people. It's not showing love and dignity and respect for everyone. There's some people who are at an advantage, and there's others who are at a disadvantage. Jesus is saying, that's not what God desires for this world. That's not what God's kingdom looks like. So when we pray this prayer, and when we pray this prayer today, and maybe you want to come up with a different phrase, you don't want to use the word kingdom, that's fine. That's fine. What we're saying is, we're saying everything that we see around us, it's not completely right. There are some systems, some ways of being that are out of whack. There's some ways in which we've organized our shared lives together that aren't actually leading us down a good path, down a healing path, down the path of wholeness. I mean, maybe some of what's happening in our world today is we're experiencing cries for God's kingdom. We're experiencing cries for wholeness, for justice, for equality. There are some systems that have been established, some systems that we've been living in, and they haven't actually been producing the best life for everyone. We're realizing that these systems, they're leaving us more fractured, more divided, less whole, and we're crying out. We're demanding, God, bring your kingdom here. Show us the path that we need to walk. I mean, think about this next phrase. Your will be done. That is a humbling request. Because we're praying not for our will to be done, but for God's will to be done. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested and crucified. He's in the garden crying out, God, is this the path? Do I really have to go down this painful road? But not my will, but your will be done. He's praying for clarity. He's praying to know, what is the path that leads to God's will? And then we're told that Jesus walked that path, not out of obligation, not requirement, but joy. Jesus walked the path to the cross out of joy, because he knew that walking down God's will, well, that was going to bring life to the world. And that would bring life to his soul. Yeah, the will of God is a path that requires sacrifice. It can be painful. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. But it brings the most joy, because we're aligning ourselves with the truest reality. We're aligning ourselves with the truest nature of this world. I mean, that's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Jesus is teaching us how to pray so that we can align ourselves with God. Jesus is teaching us what to pray for so that we can move into greater harmony, greater wholeness, greater alignment with the way in which God desires, what God imagined, what God dreamed when this world was birthed. So two ideas, allegiance and invitation. Allegiance. Go back to that phrase, God's kingdom. When Jesus offered this prayer to his disciples, this was a prayer of allegiance. Whose kingdom will you pledge yourself to? Will you pledge yourself to the path, the kingdom of Caesar, and all that entailed? A way which didn't bring justice for all people. Or will you pledge yourself to God's kingdom? Will you pray for God's kingdom? Will you demand God's kingdom? Will you walk down the path that ushers in God's kingdom? A path that brings life and equality and fairness and equity for all, or equality for all people. And then think of an invitation. When Jesus walked the earth, he talked about the kingdom being present. So if we're told to pray for the kingdom, how can the kingdom be any more present if Jesus has said, well, it's already here? Think about a wedding invitation. If you receive a wedding invitation in the mail, you can check, yes, I'll attend, or no, I won't be there. Jesus is offering us an invitation. He's saying, as you set your life up, as you live into that which is truest about life, which is what's true about the nature of God, love, grace, equality, forgiveness, you will come to experience the fullness of the kingdom. We can choose to walk down that path, or we can choose to walk a different path, a path that actually takes us away from life. We can choose to walk the path of life, or we can choose to walk away from all that brings life to our souls and to the world around us. At the heart of this prayer, Jesus is giving us an invitation. He's saying, when you pray this, you're demanding something of God, but you're also demanding something of yourself. When you pray this, you're choosing which path you'll walk in life, and who or whose kingdom you'll follow. So this week, may you see the interconnectedness of everyone. May you come to see that we're all in this thing called life together. We're all on equal footing. May you come to see the shared humanity in everyone, and that we're all God's children. We're all brothers and sisters. And as you do so, may your heart soften. May your heart be filled with love, grace, forgiveness, compassion. May you seek justice and equality for all people. With Jesus and his disciples, may you pray for what is true of the divine to be true on this earth. May you shake your fists at injustice and inequality. May you demand for God's wisdom and God's healing to be present on this earth, in your life and in the world of others. And may you pray for the wisdom and the awareness to know how you can be a conduit of all that is true of God to come to this earth. May you pray for the awareness to see how you can be a conduit of justice, fairness, equality, grace, mercy for all people. May you choose to walk in God's kingdom. And as you do so, may you find life and joy, grace and peace.